It's good to see each of you here tonight. If you want to open your Bibles up to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. We're going to do some study in the minor prophets, and we refer to them that way, but their message is still very significant. Haggai is at the end of your Old Testament, so if you're saying the books right now, just go to Matthew and then track backwards a couple of books. But that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. When I was in college, I lived in a small town. Might be big compared to some of the places that some of you grew up, but it's about 80,000 people, pretty much centered around the college there. And we didn't have a downtown area. There was no skyscrapers or sprawling urban center or anything like that. But there was this one building that stood out on the skyline. It was about 10 stories high. And the entire time that I was going to school, it was completely vacant. They weren't using it for anything. It was relatively new. They had just finished putting up the outside and the exterior, but there was nothing on the inside. And there was lots of speculation about why that was. People around town, some people thought they just ran out of money, and so they had to stop work on this place. Some people thought that it was the owner, he just lived at the top, and he just used it for his own personal place, kind of like the crazy guy in the tower or something like that. Some people thought it was haunted, and so it was just, you couldn't put anything in the space because nobody wanted to rent it or lease it out. And then some people thought they had maybe gotten into trouble with the law. Maybe the guy who was financing it, he got caught or something along those lines. But as it turns out, there was a disagreement with the contractor that they had hired, and so the project had gotten put on hold. And eventually they got things worked out and they were able to complete the building. It took 7 years and then finally the bank was able to move in. Stalled projects are fairly common in construction. And sometimes it's a lack of resources. Sometimes it's there's some type of restriction. They're not able to get the permit. Or maybe it's just a lack of momentum. The people who were initially behind the project are now no longer supporting it. It's the beginning of the year, and we're starting to make resolutions, many of us, thinking about the year ahead of us. What are some of the things that we want to accomplish, or what do we want to focus on in 2018? But why is it that when we look back over in the past, over years that have already come and gone, why is it that so many New Year's resolutions get stopped along the way? Why is it that they ultimately end up stalling out? In the book of Haggai, the Lord sends this prophet to the people, and his purpose in going to them is to try and stir them up. They had begun the project of building the house of God, and yet then they ran into some roadblocks. There was some resistance. There were some challenges that they encountered. And so there are some great lessons for us today as we think about our role to play in building the house of God. So read with me in Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I have called a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. The book of Haggai is set at the end of the captivity for God's people. And just a little bit of a background on where this is. So in 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon and he takes the remaining people in the land off to captivity. And at that point, he destroys the temple of God and destroys Jerusalem. There's pretty much nothing that's left there. While they are in captivity, Daniel and Ezekiel are the two prophets that are sent to God's people. They prophesy during that 70-year period of captivity. In 536, there is a decree that is issued from Cyrus, who is the king of Persia, for the people to go back, to return to their land, and to rebuild the temple of God. And so Zerubbabel, who is the governor, he begins to lay the foundation of the temple. He also restores the worship of God. And so things are moving forward. They're making some progress. They are having some success here. But then they run into some resistance. The people who are living in the land, they start to put some roadblocks in their way. They send letters back to Persia and they are able to drum up some support, and with forced resistance, they're able to stop the construction on the temple. In 520, God sends the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, and both of their prophecies are intended to try and stir the people up, to get them back on track with building the temple. So it has been 16 years from 536 to 520. The project has been put on hold. When Haggai comes on the scene, if you just read through Ezra or some of the other accounts, you might think that the reason why they were unable to build the temple or continue building the temple is because of the resistance that they were facing from their enemies. But Haggai gives a different perspective, and he kind of opens up our understanding into some of the other things that were going on, why they were not able to continue their progress. So notice what he says in verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This is what the people were saying. Haggai comes and speaks on behalf of the Lord of hosts. And then he quotes the Lord, and the Lord says, here's what the people are thinking. Here's what they're saying. The time has not come. They're basically saying, it's not the right time. God had told them to build the house, and their response was, not yet, or at least not right now. Now notice that that's a different response than just saying, rejecting what God has told them to do, saying we're not going to do it. Or if they say, we refuse to build your house, or we see no point in building the temple. But they understood the value, they saw the benefit, they recognized that this was something that was important. They didn't say no when God told them about this, but it just wasn't something that they were willing to do at this moment. Now, there's a word for this type of attitude and mindset, and I'll give you the definition and you try to think of the word. To put off intentionally the doing of something that should be done. That's called procrastination. Now, I'm sure nobody in here knows what that really looks like in a practical way, but I will help try to paint a picture as one who is very familiar with the art and the technique of procrastination. And really, I fine-tuned these skills when I was in high school. So you'd have a paper that's due at the end of the month, right? And not just the one-page summary, but the read a book and write 10 pages type of paper. And the sensible thing to do would be to sit down and little by little you work on it, you know, starting at the beginning of the month, and all of a sudden you're able to knock it out. But instead, it was the night before type of thing, or even the morning before, and you're working all through the early hours, and you're stressing, and you're cramming, and you're trying to work this thing out. And we sit there, and when we're going through that, we ask ourselves, why am I doing it this way? You know, why did I wait till the very last moment? And I'll give you some of the reasons why I sometimes operate that way, because there's plenty of time. I think to myself, I've got 4 weeks. And then I get to the last week of the month and I say, I've got 4 days. And we just keep putting it off again and again because we think there's this tons of time left for us to be able to work on this project. And maybe that's what the people in Jerusalem were thinking. There's no sense of urgency. After all, the temple is still going to be there tomorrow. It's going to be there next week or next year, and they didn't see the need to work. What about it's too hard? Writing a paper is not exactly something that I enjoy doing. And maybe the Jews were discouraged with the task that was ahead of them. They just felt like this was an insurmountable thing that God had asked them to do, and so they put it off. Or what about, I'll start after blank. I love using this one. I'll tell myself, I'm going to start working on that after I spend time with my friends. Or I'm going to start working on that after I play a few video games. And we kind of delay our responsibility or what we need to do, and then oftentimes it ends up never getting done. Or what about, I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. I'm just not in the mood to write that paper right now. You know, so I need to be in the right frame of mind or have the right mindset. And maybe we could just call this laziness. When we don't really have the desire or the feeling to go and do something. And maybe the children of Israel, maybe they lack the proper motivation for building God's house. You know, procrastination is not really a good thing. It often leaves us with a sense of guilt. We're kind of always running behind schedule. And then we have this feeling of this cloud of things that are looming over us that we feel like we should be doing, but we're not. And I can tell you the times in my life where I have been most tempted to compromise or to cheat or to copy someone else's work is when I've saved it to the very last minute. It's one thing to procrastinate about cleaning the gutters and raking the leaves, but what about things that are of greater significance? What about when we are putting off the building of God's house? Do we find ourselves saying that the time has not yet come? Jesus said that there are some things that cannot wait for tomorrow. Jesus said that if you have your gift and you're about to take it up to the altar and offer it to God, and you realize that there is something that is in between you and one of your brothers, it would be better to leave it there at the altar and be reconciled to your brother than to continue on with your sacrifice. You know, we think to ourselves, I have more time. Do we really? Do we really? Are we really guaranteed more time to be able to work on this or change that or fix this? None of us are immune to the random things that happen in this life. Sickness and accidents and violence. And so don't allow procrastination to fool you into walking down a path that is leading nowhere. It robs us of the joy that we can have by serving God with no reservations, where we don't have to always be feeling guilty. We just completely give ourselves to God. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You know how you get over procrastination. He says you need to go up to the mountains and get the wood and start building. Put the steps in place. Define what needs to be done. And then start getting to work. And we think to ourselves, well, how do we go about building this grand temple for God? I mean, how can we make these changes in our lives or get rid of this habit or overcome this sin? How are we going to go about doing that? And we start to think about a year out, or, you know, can I really maintain this for the next 5 years, 10 years, for the rest of my life? And really what we need to focus on is tomorrow. What are we going to do tomorrow? We build the temple of God one day at a time. Tomorrow I go up to the mountains and I get the wood. And we start building the temple. Don't put it off to another time. Also notice one of the reasons that the work had stalled. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Here's another question from the Lord. The people say that it's not time to build, but yet God says that it was time for them to dwell in their paneled houses. And so the temple is in shambles, and yet they have found a way to build their own homes. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He tells them to consider or think carefully about your ways and what you're doing. Think about it. Be reflective on your actions. And really what Haggai is doing here is he is calling the people, this is a wake-up call. He is trying to open their eyes, to get them to see the reality of their situations. Because ultimately, these people had mixed up their priorities. They had reordered their priorities. It says that they are living in their paneled houses. That's different from camping out in a tent. Or if they were living in a cave, or if they had thrown together some sticks and put some straw above them for a roof. These are permanent structures. The idea of the paneled house is this is something that is built with wood. It's intricately designed. They brought cedar and they put the wainscot on the inside and they got the crown molding and they've got the freshly painted walls. And yet God's house is lying in ruins. They had mixed up their priorities. Is it wrong to build a nice house? having a house seems like a pretty essential need for us living in this world. We have to have a place to sleep and to live. But when we think about priorities, it doesn't mean that we're necessarily doing something wrong. But rather, we may be placing that ahead of something that is more important. When we were growing up, my mom had this rule that we weren't allowed to go outside until we had cleaned up whatever we were doing inside. And so if that was playing with 10,000 Legos or pulling out every train set in the house or whatever it was, you had to pick up that activity before you went outdoors. And can I just go on the record and say that I hated that rule? It was restrictive. And my friends, they would be outside and there'd be lots of activities going on. And it was like my mom was trying to torture us, keeping us in there. Or maybe she was teaching us a lesson on priorities. You know what's hard about that is we want to do the things that we like. We do the things that we enjoy. We focus on the things that are easy for us, that come naturally to us. And so that's why I see them building their paneled houses. That's where they live. That was directly a benefit to them. Do the things of God take priority in our lives? Do we ever get to the end of the day and we just think, I didn't have enough time. I just ran out of time. I don't think the problem is the amount of time. I think it's how we choose to spend our time, what we focus it on. Because I always make time for eating. And I make time for bathing, and I hope you do too. And I make time for brushing my teeth. And I certainly make time for going to work to be able to get paid. Because those things are important to me. But do I make time to worship God? Do I make being with His people a priority? Oh, I make time for my friends. If there's a birthday party, I make time for it. If there's a social outing or a get together or people are going to do some type of excursion, I will make time for that. But if going to visit someone or checking up on those who are hurting or unable to get out, do I have time for that? You see, we make time for movies and books and shows, and around the holidays I have more time, and so that sometimes means that I'm going to knock through my favorite show, you know, episode after episode, because we have all this time. But what about studying His Word? When was the last time you heard someone say, you know, I'm really excited to have this break from work because I'm going to do some work in the Minor Prophets. I'm going to tear through Deuteronomy. I'm going to try to read all of Psalms. We fill our time with the things that we like and that we enjoy. And sometimes we de-emphasize God's house because we don't see the value. We don't see the benefit. Do we look to His Word as a treasure, as a source of strength and encouragement? The true water that feeds our souls. And so we could go on and on. I make time for Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter and video games and listening to music, but I don't have time to pray. I get to the end of all that and it's time to go to bed. So how do we find the opportunity to place emphasis on our priorities? When Martha came to Jesus and she was protesting that her sister was not helping out with making preparations, Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Maybe one of our goals for 2018 should just be to simplify. to take all of this stuff that we are worried and anxious about and to move it off of our plates. And to focus on what Jesus says, the one thing that is necessary. Don't overlook the priority in the mix of all this other stuff that's going on around us. Consider your ways, the prophet says. Well, even though these people have their houses that are paneled, they're not living the good life. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. They are sowing but nothing is coming in. They are eating but they're not satisfied. They earn wages but they put it into a bag with holes." If you have children, sometimes that's what it feels like when you're making money. It's just like it's going into a bag and it has holes. You don't know where it goes. And there's this lack of fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction for these people. Notice verse 10. "Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. For I have called a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." Did you notice what God said there? He says in verse 11, "I have called the drought." Why were they not producing? Why were they not bringing in the blessings and enjoying the fruit of the land? Because God had called for this drought. We see them experiencing this pain. This is real pain here. They don't have their needs met. They don't have their daily necessities being provided for. This is a challenging circumstance because God has called for the rain to stop. And you read through that and you think to yourself, wait a second. I thought that God was the God of goodness and grace and bounty and blessing. How could he be the one to allow them to go through this situation? Suffering is often a result of living in a broken world. People make choices because we have free will, and there are consequences. And so if someone decides to indulge in excessive drinking and they get into a vehicle and get into a wreck and that harms or kills someone, then that's a consequence of living in this world. But have you ever considered suffering, the source of suffering or the cause of suffering being the Lord? Maybe God sees that we are in a situation and that's what we need. That's what he's using to open our eyes, to turn us back to him. C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." There's nothing like suffering to really open our eyes. It shakes us to our core. And maybe God is using this, just as God used a drought, a natural disaster, to try to help his people to see their state, to see where they were, to see the reality of their situation. And so when we face that setback or that difficulty or that challenge, maybe God is teaching me through this. Maybe I need to reevaluate my direction, my choices, my priorities, and my focus. Maybe he is trying to get me to slow down, to put the brakes on, and to see his plan in another way. Well, in verse 12, we see the end result of this preaching and all that these people had been through. It says in verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius." It says in verse 12 that the people obey the words of Haggai, that they feared the Lord, and they decide to work. They make the decision, they go up to the mountains, they get the wood, they start getting busy on building the temple. And God sends them a message in verse 13. He says, "I am with you." This is the promise that He makes to them. Sometimes serving God can feel like a pretty insurmountable task. We think about the standard that Jesus has set before us. We look around at other Christians and we think, these are mature people. They have a lot of things going for them. They are serving God faithfully, and we can get discouraged. Am I ever going to be able to stay up or to keep up at that type of pace? And then we look at some of the practical things that we may have to change. Giving up a relationship in our life. Overcoming some type of sin or addiction. Or dealing with a challenging situation. Trying to respond with kindness when someone is mistreating us. And we think to ourselves, is this something that I can really do? And the answer is, not alone. You can't do it alone. If we rely on our own strength and wisdom, we are setting ourselves up for failure. But this is the promise that God makes to His people. As they begin the project and the process of rebuilding the house, He says, "I am with you. I am right there every step of the way." And the promise is the same for us. When we face the trials or the hardship or the temptation or something that is discouraging in our life, we don't face it alone. God is there to provide strength during the peaks and valleys of our life. Do you remember what some of the last recorded words of Jesus were? In the Gospel of Matthew, before He goes and ascends back to heaven, He takes His disciples out and He leads them up onto the mountain. And He gives them the Great Commission. He says, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel." And at the very end, after telling these 12 men, many of them uneducated, they were just blue-collar type of workers, but they are going to change the world with this message. How are they going to do that? How is that possible for 12 ordinary men from Galilee to change the world? He said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the same promise for us today. God will be with us. He will stay with us. He will lead us, guide us, direct us, strengthen us. That is the promise that we can hold on to no matter what we face in this life. Where are you standing tonight? Is there a decision that you are delaying on? Is your relationship with God, is it something that you have put to the side or that you have placed something else ahead of it? We use this opportunity we extend an invitation to try to encourage anyone who needs to make some type of confession or ask for prayers of this congregation. But don't wait another day. Don't put it off another week. Serve the Lord while we still have our life. If you have a need, come down to the front as we stand and sing.